Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have the great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, and man, even getting into several months now, we are going through a series called the Upper Room Discourse. And we're looking at John 13 all the way to John 17. It's Jesus' last words to his disciples before his death. And what's chapter 14, what happened is we see that they were in the upper room, and then Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." So at this point, we think he's moved probably to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the teachings that we saw in chapter 15 and chapter 16 and 17, they've moved out of the upper room and into the garden. So today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 16, the second half of verse 4, and then all the way to verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The words will be up on the screen. But before we dive into that, before we read that, before we apply that to our lives, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for every single person that is here today. We know that no one is here by accident, God, even if they thought it was a last-minute decision or maybe they planned it all week, that every person that is in this room today is here because you desire for them to be here. And we believe, Lord, that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces through bone and marrow to our hearts, God. And you desire, Holy Spirit, to speak to the hearts and the souls of every single person in this room. So we pray, we beg, and we plead that you would do that this morning. And God, I'm an imperfect vessel, Lord. I am broken. I have nothing that I bring to the table, Lord. So I pray that you would use me in my weakness, God. That you would use me in my inadequacies, God, and that you would allow Spirit for the people in this room to hear a better sermon than I preach. That your word, that the truth of the gospel will be what is put on display today, and that you, Lord, would be honored and glorified, and these people would be changed because of the work of the Holy Spirit through your word. I thank you, Lord, that we're not the only gospel-centered church here in Southwest Florida, but many other churches we can lock arms with, that we can rally together for the good news of what you're doing here. So we think about churches like Faith Bible. We think about Covenant Presbyterian. We think about Center Point. We think about First Baptist Naples, First Presbyterian Bonita Springs, and then many other churches, God. We pray that you would bless them this morning. We pray that, Spirit, that you would move within their services this morning, leading people to deeper love for you, and life-changing and things would happen through the work of the Spirit, through the preaching of your word. And so as we come today, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be reminded of that, what we just sang, that we'd be more aware of your presence today, and that you would lead us to the truth that we can find in your word. We love you and we praise you. We need you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's start in chapter 16 of John, starting the second half of verse 4 down to verse 15. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus speaking says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?'" It's interesting that Jesus would say that, because actually back in chapter 13, Peter does ask Jesus, "Where are you going?" He actually says those exact words. And so probably what Jesus is referring to here is that they've moved from the upper room. Now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. So at that moment, nobody is asking, "Where are you going?" In verse 6, it says, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, can you imagine what was going through the disciples' mind at this moment as they heard these words of Jesus? That Jesus saying to them that I have all these things that I want to say to you, but I'm going to the Father. What must have been going through their mind that Jesus was leaving them, right? This is their master. This is their Lord. This is their rabbi. This is the man that they had been going around with for 3 years, listening to him. He was teaching them and he was leaving them. And Jesus even says, sorrow has filled your heart because of the news, because I'm leaving and you cannot go where I'm going. And can you imagine not only their sorrow, but then they hear Jesus say these words, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I leave. That it's actually better for you that I leave this earth. I mean, they could have been thinking like, how? Like, how in the world is this for our advantage? How is it for our advantage that you, the one who has taught us and led us, is leaving us? Like, I mean, is this one of those situations that, like, when a dad is walking out on his family and walking out on his wife and his kids, that as he's walking out the door, he sees his son crying on the couch and he goes, oh, don't worry, son. Like, don't worry, me leaving right now, like, it's for the better. Like, you can trust me. And then he walks out the door. Like, is that one of these situations that's happening here? Like, is it one of those situations that it's really not for the best, but people say that to make you feel better, right? I mean, have you been in one of those situations before? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a spouse, a coworker, a boss, a boyfriend, a girlfriend that spoke words to you, and at the end they said, don't worry, right? This is for the best. It's for the best of all of us that this happens. And the whole time you're thinking like, how? Like, how in the world is this for the best? Like, how is this better? Because this might be better for you, but this is not better for me. This is not better for everyone involved. You're saying this to make me feel better. Because, I mean, think about it. Is it actually really better that Jesus leaves? Is it actually better for us and for the disciples that Jesus is not on this earth? Maybe you've thought that before. Maybe it's gone through your mind that you've been in hard situations. You thought, man, if Jesus was physically here, then everything would be easier. Maybe you look around at the world around us and the chaos that we're experiencing in our culture and the conflict, and you think, if only Jesus was here, all this wouldn't be going on. Man, if Jesus was still on this earth, so many more people would embrace him as their Lord and Savior. If they could see him, if they could touch him, if they could interact with him. Or maybe even in your own life, you think, man, if Jesus was here, right, if I could talk with him, if he could be someone I met with on a regular basis, then I wouldn't have all these moments of unbelief, that I wouldn't find myself relapsing into sin. Maybe you too are thinking, how is it to the advantage that Jesus leaves? Isn't it? Wouldn't it be better if he was here? Well, the good news that we see in this passage is Jesus doesn't make a statement and then dip out. He makes this statement. As crazy as it sounds, but then he backs it up with why it is actually to our advantage that he leaves. See, the good news is Jesus isn't like the dad that's walking out on his family just saying it to make everyone feel better. Jesus isn't like the person in your life that has told you it's really for your benefit, but it's actually not. It's really for their benefit, acting selfishly. That we see that we have Jesus who is good. And when he makes this statement, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I leave, we can actually believe him. We can actually take those words and say, yes, it actually is for our advantage. We believe you, Jesus. And then Jesus follows it up in this passage by telling the disciples and you and I why it is to our advantage that he leaves. Look what he says in the second half of verse 7. He says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so the reason why it's to our advantage that Jesus leaves is because when Jesus goes back up to the Father, when he ascends to heaven, he will then send the helper. And the helper will come. This word in the Greek, helper, can be translated helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. And we see later that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That then the Holy Spirit will come after Jesus ascends to heaven. And that is for our benefit because he, the Holy Spirit, is who you and I need while we walk this Christian life. He's the one that we need in the day-to-day grind. And him being with us on this earth, believe it or not, is even better than Jesus himself being here. And so it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit comes. Now, before we move on, we talked about this about a month ago. We talked about the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like part one. And then a month later, now we're doing part two. And so we talked about the Holy Spirit a month ago, but I want to kind of recap a few things so that we begin to kind of understand we're all on the same page. Because some of you, if you're new to church or haven't been a Christian very long, or maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church, you're thinking, man, who's this Holy Spirit and Jesus? Like, how is all this plain? He's talking about the Father in this passage. What does all that mean? Well, in Christianity, we are a monotheistic religion, meaning we believe in one God. There is one God in this universe. But that one God we see throughout Scripture, this passage is one of them, reveals himself in three different persons. And the three persons that he reveals himself as is God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus is talking about, the helper that will come. And so one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And within this Trinity, this one God, there's different functions and roles that each of the persons of the Godhead has. We see the Father is the one that calls the shots. He's the one that makes the decisions. He plans. We see the Son, Jesus, came and accomplished. He did it through his life and his death and his resurrection. He accomplished these things for us. And then we see the Spirit comes and he applies to our lives what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So the Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit then comes and applies. That's why it's to our advantage that Jesus leaves, because the Spirit will come and apply the things that Christ has accomplished for us. We saw this back in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. About a month ago, we preached on this. And we saw that Jesus was talking about the peace that the Holy Spirit brings. Jesus accomplished that peace through his life and his death and his resurrection. And then the Spirit then comes and applies that peace. He applies it with his presence, we saw, and he applies it with his power by empowering us to live this Christian life. And so what we're going to see today is we're going to see how the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, he convicts us, he guides us to truth, and then he brings great glory to Jesus. And so kind of the big idea of the passage today, if you want to summarize what we've talked about and what we're going to talk about, is this big idea is this. It's to our advantage that we've been given the Holy Spirit so that the world may know the good news of the gospel. It's actually really to our advantage that the Spirit has come, that Jesus has ascended. We've been given the third person of Trinity, and he has been given so the world may know the good news of the gospel. So we're going to see two ways how it's to our advantage in this passage today. Last time we talked about the peace. This time we're going to talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to see here is that the Holy Spirit is given to convict us. Right? That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Why it's to our advantage? Because he has come to convict us. Let's read verses 8 through 11 one more time. It says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so the role first of the Holy Spirit is to come and convict. Well, let's first define what that word convict means, because there could be different understandings of that in this room. This biblical understanding of convict, what this word means, it means to present or expose facts, right? To present or expose facts and to lead people to the truth. And so that's the goal of what convicting means, is to expose the truth, to expose the facts of what's going on. So the Holy Spirit is coming after Jesus ascends, and his goal is to come and to expose the truth to the world. Because what reality is that the world is living according to their own rules. The world around us is living according to their own understanding. And so what the Spirit does is he comes and exposes the true way, the truth of what it actually reality is, and guides us to that. So corrects our wrong understanding and guides us to truth and guides us to eternal life and how we can obtain that. What this is primarily talking about is salvation. Is that the Holy Spirit's role is to come and to convict the world to lead them to faith in Jesus, to lead them into salvation. And Jesus tells us three ways that the Holy Spirit does that, how he comes and convicts the world and leads them to salvation. You see that he does it through convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he's sent by Jesus to come and to convict us of our sin. And primarily he's talking about the sin of unbelief. Jesus says, sin because they do not believe in me. See, we are born naturally not believing the truth of who Jesus is. Naturally, we will believe things other than what Jesus actually, who he is and what he's done. We have different philosophies, different understandings. No one is naturally comes out of the womb believing exactly who Jesus is, right? And so what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he convicts the world. He convicts individuals of the sin and their sin of unbelief. And he exposes the truth of who Jesus really is. I mean, Jesus makes a statement, many statements throughout the Gospels, but one that comes to my mind is John 14:6, that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus says before that he's the Son of God. He makes these bold statements. And what we naturally do is we naturally don't believe that. We naturally don't understand that. And so what the Spirit does is he comes and convicts us of our unbelief and then tells us the truth of who Jesus really is. That he actually is the way, the truth, and the life. That we cannot have access to the Father but through him. That he's the Son of God. That he is Lord of lords. We don't understand that we need the Spirit to convict us of our unbelief and to show us the truth of who Jesus is. That he is Lord. That he is God. So the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that he has to be the one that convicts us of our sin. But the next thing we see is not only does he convict us of sin, but he also convicts us of righteousness. And what he's talking about there is he convicts us of the righteousness that Jesus has that we need. And so not only does he open our eyes to the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he's God, but he also opens our eyes to the truth that Jesus is our Savior. Because we understand, according to what God's word says, and even if we examine our own lives, that we are unrighteous, that we are sinful human beings that can't get our act together. That if we try to get to God according to our own merit and our own good works, that we will fail miserably because of the weight of our sins and our bad deeds that happen on a consistent basis. We are sinful before God. He even tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, as it is written, Paul tells us, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless, and there is no one who does good, not even one. No one on this planet is righteous. No one seeks God. No one does good. We were born into sin. We are unrighteous individuals. And what the Spirit does is he opens our eyes to our unrighteousness, but he also opens our eyes to the righteousness of what Christ has done. That's why Jesus says when I'm talking about righteousness, because I go to the Father, meaning that I have accomplished the righteousness that I've done. I'm done. I've done everything that I need to do. I can go to the Father. My work is complete. I've obtained the righteousness that the world needs. And we don't understand our unrighteousness or the righteousness of Jesus unless the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of that. I'm reminded again of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That us, sinful human beings, imperfect Jesus, right? Jesus swaps places. He experiences the punishment and the sin for what we deserve, and then we get the righteousness that he accomplished. And we need to understand that by faith we can believe that. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to our unrighteousness and the righteousness of Jesus. And then the last thing he says, not only concerning sin and righteousness, but also concerning judgment. And he mentions, talking about the rule of this world, Satan has been judged. Meaning that Satan was judged for his sinful actions. And we need to understand, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of that, is that we will also be judged for our sin, just like Satan, if we don't turn to Jesus. That we deserve the consequences of our sin. And the Bible tells us because of our sin, we deserve death, we deserve punishment, and we deserve separation. We deserve God's holy wrath and to burn eternity in hell because of what we have done. And what the Holy Spirit opens our eyes is the reality of what is before us, but then points us to Jesus, right? The one who knew no sin became sin so that we can be righteous. That we can understand that we are lost and we need Jesus. He opens our eyes to the judgment. And so we see the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, you and I, to come and to guide us into the truth. What Christ has accomplished, the Spirit then comes and applies. You are sinful. You need to believe in Jesus. You are unrighteous. You need his righteousness. You will be judged for your sins. Just like the enemy, you need to turn to Jesus. And it's the Spirit who works in our hearts and in our lives to open our eyes to that reality. We will not do it on our own. And so if you're a Christian in this room today, if you've embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. Like, let's just pause for a second to think about that. That the God of this universe, through the Son, not only accomplished salvation through His life and His death and His resurrection, but then the Spirit comes and works in our hearts, convicting us and leading us to salvation. That is the greatness and the grace of our God. And so we can rejoice and celebrate. And maybe today, if you don't know Jesus, maybe today's the day the Holy Spirit is working in your heart through God's word to want to lead you to faith and trust into all that He has done for you. And so we can rejoice and celebrate that great truth. And I think we can also apply that to different areas of our lives as well. Because I know most of us in this room, if not all of us, have loved ones in our lives, family members, neighbors, friends, that don't know Jesus. And I think some of you in this room are experiencing a burden over your lost ones that is too heavy for you to carry. Because you're thinking in your mind, if I could just have the best argument, then they would accept Jesus. If I could just present the gospel in just the right way, then they would trust in Jesus. And so you are burdened daily and weekly over that reality, and it's causing you to be exhausted. And so maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to rest today. Yes, you continue to talk with them. Yes, you continue to share the gospel with them. You continue to love them and care for them. But then you sit back and you rest, that it's the Holy Spirit that must work in their lives. You can have the best theological argument. You can present the gospel more clearly than anyone has ever done. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict them, then they will not come to know Jesus. And so you can rest and pray and beg for the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, to lead them to fulfill His role of applying the gospel, and then trust. And trust in what He can do as you love them and care for them and speak to them. And then I think we have people on the other side. The ones that we sit there and regard, I'm going to rest, but then I'm going to do nothing, right? And that's not what the invitation is. Not, oh, let the Holy Spirit move and then I'm going to sit there and do nothing. Because we see throughout Scripture that the primary instrument that the Holy Spirit wants to use to lead people to Christ is actually us. Believe it or not, it's us that He wants to use. Think about the Great Commission. Before Jesus went up into heaven, He said, go and make disciples. You individuals, go and present and preach the good news of the gospel, leading people to salvation. I'm reminded of what it says in Romans chapter 10. When He says, man, how beautiful are the feet of those who go and share the good news. And He says, how will they hear unless someone preaches to them, right? Like, we have a responsibility to go and to be the instruments the Holy Spirit uses. We rest and that He alone can accomplish it. But then we go and we actually are talking and engaging our loved ones, presenting the gospel to them. We have a responsibility, and it's an amazing responsibility that God wants to use us as the instruments to lead people to salvation. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe in his commentary of this. He says, the Holy Spirit does not minister in a vacuum. Just as the Son of God, who had to have a body in order to do His work on earth, so the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish His ministries, and that body is the church. I've never thought of it that way. Our bodies are His tools and temples. He wants to use us to glorify Christ and to witness to a lost world. So we are the body that the Holy Spirit wants to use to go and to tell a lost and dying world, this is the good news of Jesus. This is how your sins can be forgiven, that you can have His righteousness, and you can avoid the judgment that is coming. And as we speak, we trust and we pray that the Holy Spirit would work through us to convict the world and to lead them to faith in Christ. This is why this is to our advantage. We can know Jesus and experience eternity because the Holy Spirit has come and He has fulfilled His role of applying the gospel. So for some of you in this room, how is God calling you to rest today? To give Him that burden that you're carrying and to rest and pray and continue to have those good conversations, but trusting He alone can work. And how for the other people, which is probably the majority, How's God calling you to go? How's He calling you to talk to those people around you that don't know Jesus, trusting in the work of the Spirit, but actively sharing the good news of the gospel? And so we see here that the Holy Spirit's primary role is to come and to convict us and to lead us to salvation. That's to our advantage. But it's not just in salvation that He doesn't lead us to salvation and then stop convicting us. He doesn't lead us into that and then He's like, all right, well, I'm done now. I'm going to tap out. Because we see the role of the Spirit is to continue, even after we trust Christ, is to convict us of our sin. Because all of us in this room, because we live in a fallen world, because we're plagued with sinful nature, there's moments in our lives that we find ourselves in unbelief. There are moments in our lives that we find ourselves in sin. And in those moments, right, through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, we pray that He will convict us of those sins, expose those sins. And once those sins are exposed, we turn away from them, we repent, we change our behavior, and then we have deeper faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does all of that within our lives. In the Christian life, we call this sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus. That we have a responsibility to say, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm praying, I'm seeking, where am I sinning? Expose that to lead me to repentance, changed behavior, and deeper faith. Just like a soldier, right, as he's crossing the battlefield, he's looking around, his eyes are observant of any landmines that might be on the field, of any things that might be shooting at him. He's observant, he's looking, he's guarding himself against the harm that could be there, could potentially be there. In the same way, in the Christian life, as we walk through this life, we have to have eyes that are actively looking and searching for any sin and asking the Holy Spirit, bring those to my attention, expose those, convict me of those. Because we know the harm and the casualties that those sins could bring and could cause in our lives. David, I love what he says. What a great prayer that he says in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Right? And when was the last time, if ever, that you've prayed that prayer to God? Like, search my heart, search my thoughts. Is there any sinful or grievous way in me? Tell me, and then lead me to the everlasting. Lead me to You. I mean, the marker of a believer, and even the marker of a mature believer, is that we should constantly be convicted of our sin in our lives. Like, if you're saved that you're a Christian today and you're not consistently, regularly being convicted of the sin in your thoughts and in your heart, then there's some examination that needs to take place. Because this is the role that the Holy Spirit has continuously in our lives. He's convicting us, exposing that, and leading us to repentance, man, changed behavior, and deeper faith. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And He does when we walk in the truth of what happens. This happens to me like all the time. It's like a continual basis, right? My poor wife. Like, I'm always being convicted about my sin. God, He's just, because I'm a sinful human being. Like, and I've just, over the years, I've discovered even more and more of how sinful I am. Even recently this happened. I was, we've had some things going on within our family. Just saying things that we're uncertain about, things that we just don't know what's going to exactly happen. And we've just been wrestling with these things and kind of processed it for about 3 months now. And so I'm getting into my Bible study one morning and I opened up to Romans chapter 6. And so I'm going through the book of Romans for my Bible study. And let me read what this says in chapter 6 of Romans in verses 12 through 14. So, and this is verse 19 as well. So I'm reading, this is what it says. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 19. But just as you once presented your members as slaves of impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And as like I read these verses, I mean, the Holy Spirit just unloaded all the ways that I was failing to do what Paul was writing here in Romans 6. That I was allowing sin to reign in my mortal body. That I was obeying its passions. that I was allowing it to have dominion over me, that I was conducting my way as the instruments of unrighteousness. Man, my thoughts and my anxiety and my fear based on the circumstances that were happening in my life, that I was responding with my actions and my attitude and my thoughts was in a sinful way. And guess what? I didn't even realize I was doing it. I had no idea. And so I read this verse and the Holy Spirit just was like, boom, like dropped a bomb on me. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm totally living in a way that is contrary to God's word. I'm not living as someone who's been brought from death to life. I'm not living as an instrument of righteousness leading to sanctification, but I'm conducting myself in a sinful behavior. And in that moment, man, by God's grace, He came and met me. That's why it is so important as believers that we read God's word on a regular basis, because it is God's word that the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. Because that's where we see how God leads us and guides us. This is where we know what God has to say. And then the Holy Spirit comes and goes, that's not the way that you're living your life. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, man, my prayers and the coming weeks and months, that I repent of the things I were doing, that I would change my behavior, and that I have deeper faith, right? All with the Holy Spirit working and moving. And in ways that we don't even realize we're doing it, right? I wasn't asking the Holy Spirit to search my heart and to search my thoughts during those moments like I should have been. But He exposed that sin to lead me to deeper faith. And so how today, in your life, can you posture your life in a way that you're continuing praying to the Lord, search my thoughts, search my heart, lead me if there's any way that I'm sinning? Maybe right now there's sin in your life that even as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, right? What does that look like for you in the moment, even right now, to repent of that sin and to look for changed behavior and deeper faith through the power of the Holy Spirit? How is God calling you to live a life that you're constantly searching your heart and searching your mind in the battlefield of life to say, Lord, lead me and guide me into sin? And when we do that, through the power of the Spirit, it leads us to sanctification, to look more like Jesus. And so first thing we see, to our advantage that Jesus leads, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convicts us into salvation, and then continues to work in our hearts and our lives to lead us to look more like Jesus. And then the second and the last thing we see here is that it's to our advantage because the Holy Spirit is given to guide us to truth. Let's read verses 12 through 15 again. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said He would take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus goes on to say, there's many things that I have to say to you that I want to say to you, but I had to wait because you can't bear them now. But do not worry. The Holy Spirit will come. And when He comes, He will guide you into all this truth. Right? What I tell Him, He will bring to you, and He will speak on not His own authority, but on my authority. He will guide you into the truth that you need to hear. We talked about this a little bit last time when we talked about the Holy Spirit. What He means is that He was going to work in the hearts of these disciples. And He was the truth that Jesus had taught them, the truth of the gospel, and all that that means, that He was going to remind them of that. And we see that it happens. It happens in the book of Acts when in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down, right? And the church of Christ then goes out and establishes. And you have these men who come and they begin to write these letters and they begin to document these sayings. And we see that all that is recorded, we have now in our Bible, because the Holy Spirit did what He was supposed to do. He applied the truth to their lives, leading the disciples and the followers of Christ to write down these truths so you and I can have them in our lives. We believe what the Bible says, and at Summit Church in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for us to teach us, to train us, to rebuke us, to correct us, so you and I can be equipped for every good work. We need the truth, and this is where truth is found. That's why on Sunday mornings we open up God's Word and we read it, and we apply it, and we dig deep into it, because this is where truth is found. It is found in God's Word. You and I have the God in the universe who created all, who established all, who said, I will show you where truth is. I will show you what you need to know. And I'll work through men to write these things down, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you and I, today, in 2021, in Naples, Florida, can have God's truth in our hands and in our lives to live by, to know, to understand. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and now in our own lives that this is accomplished. But I understand that we do live in a culture and we do live in a time period that rejects absolute truth. That most of what culture will say and the people around you will say truth is much like opinions. It's just relative. The truth is relative to a time frame, to a culture, to a religion, to an understanding. And just like opinions, you can have your truth and I can have my truth, right? That you do you, and I'll do me. Even if they contradict, it doesn't matter. Our opinions can contradict too, right? That you can have your truth, and I can have my truth. But we see that the Word tells us truth, right? Jesus says in the high priestly prayer to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is true. And so we have to say, actually, truth is not relative. Truth is objective, and we have absolute truth found in God's Word. And as believers, we embrace this truth, we understand this truth, we apply this truth not only to our own lives internally, but even to our lives around us. The way we see things and the way we view things, the way we understand things have to be filtered through what God's Word says. This is where truth is found. This is called a biblical worldview. That we understand all that we encounter in the world based on what Scripture says. I love the way that Nancy Percy defines biblical worldview. This is what she says. She says, biblical worldview, the term means literally a view of the world, a biblically informed perspective on all reality. A worldview is like a mental map that tells you how to navigate the world effectively. It is the imprint of God's objective truth on our inner life. That we have God's truth found in His Word. We take this, it informs our perspective on all reality. It helps us navigate the world around us, and we apply the things in our lives and the things outside of our lives to what God's Word says. And the reason why I'm stressing this so much is because as a church, historically, we do a really bad job at this. We do a really bad job of taking God's Word and then applying it to the world around us, seeing it through the lens. So we have to take God's Word and we have to deal with it, what it means on marriage. How God defines marriage is how we have to understand the truth of what marriage is. When we think about how we deal with politics and our political understanding, we have to filter that to the truth of what God's Word says. When we think about sexuality, we have to say, this is what God's Word says about that. When we think about how we spend our money. When we think about how we parent our kids. When we think about the things that we watch on TV, the way that we talk. The way that we interact in conflict and somebody disagrees with us, how we understand where our true identity is. All these things must be filtered through what God's Word says. And we understand that if God's Word is true, then we have to see the world in that understanding. And I realize that you're going to get a lot of opposition if you haven't already when you do that. Because you have people in the world who, again, think truth is relative or they reject God's Word as being true. So you will have times in your life, maybe often, that you will experience opposition. And in those moments, you gently and respectfully, as Scripture calls us to do, engage with those individuals. And you humbly but boldly stand on God's Word and invite them to the greater life and the greater truth that is found in Jesus. And we have a responsibility to do that well. And we need to have a biblical worldview so that the world may know the good news of Jesus. And we stand on the truth of God's Word with gentleness and with respect, with humble boldness. And we stand and say, this is what God's Word says. I believe it and I'm going to apply it to this situation. The world sees the truth of what Scripture tells us. And we can stand firm on what the gospel has done for us and lovingly invite them to participate in it as well. And so how in your life is there a disconnect between what you believe and what God's Word says? How in your life is there maybe an inconsistency between your view on something in what God's word says? How is he calling you today to begin to take that situation and filter it through God's word and maybe even changing your perspective because you are going to allow the Holy Spirit through the work of Scripture to guide you into that truth? And there'll be some situations you're like, man, I have no idea where the Bible stands on this. When those situations end, call up a pastor. Talk to your community group leader. Talk to other Christian friends that you know and trust and dive into God's word together and say, man, let's have a perspective according to what God's word says, because this is where truth is found. And so we see that the Holy Spirit comes. He convicts us, right? Leading us to righteousness, leading us to sanctification as believers. We see that he guides us into truth that is found in God's word, that we can know it and we can believe it. But then we could also just, man, as we wrap up, just kind of ask one more question, right? What is the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world? Like, what is the purpose of all that he's doing? What's the underlying purpose? And he tells us, right? Look what he says in verse 14. He says that he will glorify me for what he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he's come to glorify Jesus, that he would take all things, that he will convict the world. He will guide them into truth. And he does this so that Jesus will be put on display. He does this so that Jesus will be glorified. See, the Trinity isn't in competition with one another. They're not fighting on glory. That it is the joy of the Spirit to come and to exalt Jesus. When Jesus is exalted, the Godhead is all exalted. All three persons of the Trinity rejoices when Jesus is lifted high. And the Spirit's role is to come and to guide us to the truth of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so he works in our hearts. He works in our lives. And not only does he bring glory to Jesus by himself, he then works in our hearts so you and I, sinful, finite human beings, could actually also turn around and bring glory to Jesus, right? We sang that in the song earlier, right? Our greatest desire is your glory. That's what we want more than anything else. And we actually have the ability to glorify God with our lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. That Jesus is put on display and we can praise him and exalt him and glorify him with our words, with our actions, and with our thoughts, because of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And I think we need to understand that and rejoice in that, but also understand that the glory of Jesus isn't at competition with our good. Because we often think that. Yeah, I could live for Jesus' glory, but then I'm going to be stuck with the horrible life, right? I'm going to be stuck with the short end of the stick. But the beauty and the grace of our God is not only can we live for his glory, but his glory and our good go hand in hand. I mean, even think about this situation. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of your sin and leads you to eternal life, a relationship with God, and to be with him forever. Jesus is glorified. You're good. In the Christian faith, when we find ourselves in sin, as hard as it is when the Spirit convicts us of our sin, because it stinks, right? Because we're reminded once again of our sinfulness. But the beauty that his mercies are new every morning and he leads us to repentance, change of behavior and faith. Christ is glorified. It's for our good. And even when we are living according to the truth of God's word, even in the midst of opposition, Christ is glorified and it's for our good. God's glory and our good go hand in hand. Praise be to God. They're not at competition. We can rejoice and celebrate that. So how is God calling you today? And all that's been said, and all that God's word has given to us, how is he calling you in your life? Is he calling you to rest? Is he calling you to go? Is he convicting you of sin that you need to repent of? Is he calling you to change your perspective on certain things so that you can be guided to the truth that is found in Scripture? That you can stand lovingly and humbly and boldly on the truth of what God has given to us. Or maybe today you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're just checking church out or been here for the first time. And if that's you, thank you so much for coming. We know how intimidating it must be to walk into a church, right, for the very first time. Thank you. And I hope in the passage today you see the love and the grace of our great God. And I love what it says in Scripture. I love what Jesus says. All the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. Meaning if anyone has a desire to come to Jesus, he will never say no. So come. Embrace the God who has saved you and redeemed you and given you eternal life. I'd love to talk to you about it. Anyone else who has a name tag on would, maybe the person that brought you here today. Embrace our great God. He is worthy. So how is God calling you today to move in action? Be obedient to what he's doing. Listen and respond according to his word. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the truth of your word, God. We can wrestle with it. We can fight with it. We can go back and forth because it's so hard and it's so challenging. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know that it's for your glory and we know that it's ultimately for our good. And so I pray, Lord, as the people in this room, God, as they apply this truth to their lives, that you would work in a mighty, mighty way. That you would lead them and guide them, God, according to your word, Lord, and that you, God, would be exalted and magnified in their life. We're thankful that you're a God that cares for us. We're thankful that you're a God that went to great lengths to plan salvation when we failed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son, for coming and accomplishing that salvation that we could not accomplish. Thank you that you lived the perfect life that we could not live. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you rose victoriously, conquering death, doing everything necessary. And then thank you, Spirit, for coming and for applying that in our lives. And our only response is we have to have faith. We have to believe the truth that has been revealed to us. So give us the faith to believe that. And guide us and move within us for your glory and for our good. It's in the awesome, powerful, amazing name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.